Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the fields. So Potiphar left everything he had to Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." And he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called to her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thanks, James. Good to see you this morning. We're really glad to welcome you if this is the first Sunday here in Nottingham, in Beeston. So glad to have you here in church with us. If you're back visiting after a while, we're glad to see you. If you're always here, thanks for showing up at the right time. We appreciate that. My name's George. I lead the staff team here. And we've been working our way through this term, this story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We've been going through Genesis, different autumn terms. We're getting right to the end of things with the life of Joseph. So a really great story. Perhaps one of the most famous, well-known stories, really, of the Old Testament. But it's not just a story to enjoy, but it's also a story to encourage us and challenge us. And we're seeing God at work in what we call his providence, which is God's control of different things, God's control of all things, whether those are the big things in the world, whether God's control of our lives, whether those are massive detail, whether those are massive issues in the world or tiny details in our lives, God's over all those things. And it's okay to talk about that when things are going well, but what about when it's all going pear-shaped? What about when nothing's working out well? Well, this morning we're going to get to look at that a little bit from chapter 39. Before we dive into that together, I'm going to pray for us once again. Heavenly Father, you are the author of our lives, and you're the author of this word. And we really want to see how those two things come together today. So please speak through this passage into the stories of our lives to show us more of who you are, to show us more of what we're like, and just how much we need you, particularly as we face difficult situations and circumstances. And it's in Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. There's a lot to get into. Hopefully you felt that as we read through the chapter. So we're going to get straight into the action. But these are the three things we're going to work through this morning. God is with us even when our situations seem terrible. God is with us even when our temptations seem overwhelming. And God is with us even when our faithfulness seems pointless. So first up then, God is with us even when our situation seems terrible. If you were here last week, you might remember we left 17-year-old Joseph strapped to the back of a camel on his way to Egypt, and he'd been sold into a life of slavery by his own brothers. It was all pretty bad news, chapter 37. And at the end of that chapter, we find that he's been sold to a guy called Potiphar. But we have to wait until chapter 39 to find out how that works out. We were going to get some chance to look at 38, but a few weeks ago we took a little pause because of the Queen's death. So we haven't got time to look at chapter 38 in detail. But one thing chapter 38 here does is it kind of builds the suspense. So we realise he's ended up with Potiphar, but how do things turn out? Well, the beginning of 39 tells us. And it's good to remember at the start of chapter 39, this is not Joseph on his gap year, having a great time in Egypt. This is not him there on a tourist visa, looking at all the sights. He's there because his brothers hated him so much that they sold him for a few pieces of silver. Now, he's 17 years old. He knows nobody, doesn't understand the language, doesn't understand the culture. Maybe some of you identify with that a little bit, but he also is a slave as he turns up. And he's got no contact with the family at all. So no WhatsApp messages, no Insta updates on how dad is doing. Nobody who knows the Lord is anywhere near him. These are terrible circumstances, and they're totally outside of his control. Which is why actually verse 2 and 3 are really encouraging to read. We saw last week the Lord wasn't mentioned at all in chapter 37. Chapter 39, we read about the Lord. Verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Verse 3, again, when his master saw the Lord was with him. He's alone, he's a slave in a foreign land, but the Lord is still with him. So God is with us, even when our situation seems terrible. So he's there with you when your job is flying along and it's going great, and he's there when it feels like your job is falling apart. He's there when you've had a great appraisal, but he's also there when you're worried about a redundancy. Not only when you're celebrating a birth in the family, but when you're grieving a death. Not only when you've met some great new friends, but when you are feeling you are not close to anybody and there's nobody that you click with. You see, his great promise in his word is, I will be with you. And not just in that kind of general sense of God is everywhere and so he's always with us, but I, the Lord, your heavenly Father, will be with you wherever you go, whatever you face. However low you get, I am there. Corrie ten Boom suffered a lot in the Second World War, but she said, there's no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. He's with his people. If you know the Lord Jesus today, he is with you in Nottingham as much as he is with you wherever you are living this time last week. God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. But you know, this presence of God with him was not just a reassuring thing. It led to success and it led to blessing. So have a look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Now, normally, the slaves would have been out in the fields. They would have had the sort of lowest job. But in verse 2, he ends up in the house. Verse 3 tells us that Potiphar, the boss, noticed that Joseph was a success, whatever he did. So there is another promotion. He becomes Potiphar's own attendant. But that continues, and this is probably happening over a series of years. But by verse 5, blessing was on the household, on everything that Potiphar owned. So much so, by the end of verse 6, we read, Potiphar leaves everything in his care. So Potiphar stops having regular one-to-ones to check out how things are going on. He stops needing to set him detailed targets for him to make. Potiphar knows with Joseph running stuff, everything will go well. Doesn't need to worry about anything. It's all in hand. If you look at the end of verse 6, the only thing Potiphar is left worrying about is what's on the menu that night. That's it. I want you to see a couple of things that are running through these verses. Firstly, the success comes by the Lord in difficult circumstances. In those difficult circumstances. The Lord was with him. The Lord gave him success. The Lord blessed the household. But this is all happening while he's a slave. And there's a really significant truth to grab hold of there, because we often think we need the circumstances to change so that things can go well. So that if only some things were different in my life, if only I lived in that city, or if I had those people as my friends, or if I could change job, or if I could adjust my course, or if I could move to a new church, then life would be good and things would be really better for me. But the Lord does not bless Joseph by changing the situation. He blesses him in that situation. And we will see in a minute that whilst there's been some sort of progression in the household, there are still things here in the house which are really difficult and challenging for him. But God still blesses him. And second, recognize that Joseph serves faithfully in these circumstances. The Lord is blessing the work that he does, but it's not magical. Like, he's not sat down at his desk on a morning and he flips open his laptop and the emails magically get sent out by the Holy Spirit and he just sat there and does nothing. He's not passively just waiting for God to work and doing nothing. No, he's working hard. He's a valued member of the household. And so verse 6, Potiphar can leave everything in his care. He has no worries. He's totally trustworthy. He's completely confident in him. He knows Joseph is reliable and competent. If he hands him something, he will get it done and do it. So here's the press of all of that as we think of that for ourselves this morning. When we face circumstances that we would love to change, so often our response to that is to withdraw, or it's to retreat into self-pity, or we become resentful, or we sort of respond with passivity. We become very inward-looking. That's our natural tendency. We get a case of what somebody has called the I, me, my minds, as somebody has put it. In other words, it's all about I and me and my and mine. We refuse to accept that it's not the difficult circumstances that need to change, but our response to them. So that even in that tough situation that God has brought us into, we can still be faithful to him. That there are still opportunities to work and honour him as we work hard on our course or at our job, or as we serve our church family, or as we care for young children as new parents. And maybe God is making you a blessing right at the moment when you're having to make regular hospital visits, or there might be a situation with your parents where there's a divorce or they're beginning to age, there's an opportunity to serve him in those. Or there may be that difficult person in your student house who you now wish you'd never agreed to live with this year. But is that an opportunity for you to display grace? You know, we're tempted to look at our situations and say, if only that were different, then I'd be different. Or I'd be able to serve God better, I'd become more like Jesus. Now, God is with us, even when the circumstances seem to be terrible, just as they were here for Joseph. But secondly, God is with us even when temptation seems overwhelming. We don't just struggle when we've got difficult situations. We also struggle with ongoing temptation that God doesn't take away. So let's keep moving through the story. We read in verse 6 that Joseph is well-built and handsome. And that is pretty unusual for the Bible to record how somebody looks. If you're familiar with reading through the Bible, we often don't get a description. Now, we know that his mother, Rachel, was also good-looking. So, obviously, he's inherited the good genes. You know, dad was terrible, but mum's really great. So, I've got the good genes. You know, think a Hebrew Chris Hemsworth or whatever other good-looking man comes to mind. I mean, you know, I'm tempted to say Daniel Robertson or Dan Evans or Dan McGrain. Or, you know, basically, if you're called Dan, you're obviously well-built and handsome. That's just the way it is. Now, please do substitute whatever name you can think of that's more appropriate. But, and you might just think, oh, young and handsome. I mean, that's ideal, isn't it? But it leads to his master's wife approaching him. So she takes notice and says, come to bed with me. Actually, in the original Hebrew, it's really blunt. It's just two words. There's nothing sort of attractive about this. It's just very blunt. And just feel the pull of the temptation for a moment. So here's a young man. He's far from home. Nobody's reminding him week after week that sex is a really good gift of God, but within the security and the safety and the solidity of marriage. I mean, he's got hormones like any other guy of his age. She was certainly available, presumably attractive, but more difficult than that, she's really persistent. So verse 10, she won't take no for an answer. I mean, maybe the rejection by Joseph just made him even more desirable. And she's not easy to refuse. Remember, she's got authority in the household. She's the master's wife. I think Joseph faces three issues here that can make sexual sin particularly tempting. Faces accessibility, anonymity, and availability. I mean, clearly sex is accessible here. Potiphar's wife is right there in the same house. He doesn't have to travel anywhere. There's no barriers. Sees her every day. It's anonymous. He's away from family who might care. And actually, an Egyptian slave doing sexual favors in that was expected. That was normal. And it's available. I mean, she's not just flirting with him, is she? She's not just suggesting or hinting. She's not just playing around with him. She's clear how much she wants to sleep with him. I think part of the lie we face as we battle with sexual temptation ourselves is that we somehow live in a kind of unique time in 2022. And there are some things about that that might be true. I mean, where to be a virgin at 30 is weird, where the key issue is consent, not covenant relationship, where an online world means that images are available so freely. So certainly those issues of accessibility and anonymity and availability, they are a challenge today. But they are not the cause of sin. They're not the cause of sin. Joseph faces similar challenges and he chooses differently. Some things can make our situation easier for us to sin, easier for us to fall into sin or to hide it. But we always sin when we choose something over the Lord. That's when we sin. So let's not blame our situation for our sin. To blame our situation is really to blame God, and that's the age-old problem. It's what we love to do as humanity. We love to do that. So right back to the garden, if you know the first few chapters of the Bible, Adam sort of says when God confronts him, it's the woman you put here with me. It's like, it's your fault, God. If you'd never put Eve here with me, this would never have happened. Eve blames the serpent. You know, if only you hadn't put this tree in the garden. I mean, God, look, you made it so appealing. What on earth could we do? God, if life wasn't so boring, or I wasn't so lonely, or if work wasn't so stressful for me. Our situation can increase the temptation, but the situation is never the cause of our sin. It's our hearts that are the problem. It's our hearts. I know sexual temptation is a struggle for lots of us in this church and in this room, and I include myself in that. I've been here 10 years now. I have had more conversations about this temptation and this issue than any other. Even for those who seem to not struggle with it and can't always see why it's such an issue for others, sometimes they get into a relationship and they suddenly find it's a lot more challenging than they realised it was going to be. But we can fight and we can resist and we can change because the Lord who is in us is stronger than the temptation that comes our way. And Joseph fights and he resists. But let's see how he does that. Because in the grace of God, this is the same way we can battle against this particular temptation. He had a defense strategy, and we need to understand what that was. So the first thing we see is he hated sin. He hated sin. She tempted him with two blunt words, but did you notice? He replies to her with a massive, detailed speech. Let me read it again for you there in verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I mean, look at the reasons he begins to pour out here as he battles this. He said it would be to dishonor his master, the master who had trusted him with lots of responsibility. He thought about Potiphar in that moment. And he says he's received this blessing and this responsibility, and he remembers nothing has been withheld from him. In other words, he's really grateful for what he has, not resentful of what he doesn't have. That's often where the devil wants to push us, into only seeing the one thing we don't have, rather than all the good things the Lord has provided. And he names it, he says it will be a wicked thing. Like, he names the temptation for what it was. He sees that sexual sin is an ugly thing. Not sex itself, but sexual sin is an ugly thing. It's ingratitude for what the Lord has given, and he saw it as damaging himself and dishonoring his master. Guys, sin always has casualties. Like, certainly ourselves, but also others. There have been many times when I have seen sexual sin connected to this church ripple out to many others, and it's always heartbreaking. God is always wiser than we are when it comes to sex. He created it. He knows when it's best and safely used. And Joseph's really clear here that sin is always ingratitude. God has given us many good gifts. It's always damaging to others. That's his first line of defense, but he goes deeper because he talks about loving God here as well. The final words of his speech, I think, are the most telling. He says, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" Somebody writing about this passage says he connects the sort of loyalty to his master, he connects it deeper into loyalty to his Lord. And that's where he needed to go. In other words, his relationship with God and how he feels about God drives him more than his sexual desire at this point. I say this regularly from the front, that sex is never just about sex. And we'll never make progress in fighting sexual temptation until we get there. It's about what we worship, about who we worship, about who we give our hearts to. So that when we flick through Netflix looking for something, or we share an intimate personal conversation with somebody else's spouse, or we go out for a drink with that colleague at work that we think is really attractive, but he's not a Christian, what are we seeking? When we watch porn after a row with our boyfriend or girlfriend, what are we seeking? You see, we're often trying to find a way to cover up our anger, or fill the loneliness, or suppress the boredom, or cover the hurts, or satisfy the entitlement. Sometimes we do it even to reward our faithfulness. We need to recognize these deeper issues. And sexual pleasure seems to offer help for all of those things. And how easy for Joseph to reason this way. You know, how easy for Joseph to kind of reason, here I am, I'm hundreds of miles away from home. My family hate me, they've betrayed me. I've suffered terribly, but here I am, God. I've been really faithful. I've been really diligent. I've done all that you've required. So surely this little small indulgence is okay for me. But Joseph loved God more than he loved sex. He knew God offered more than sex. And so he said no. But there's another line of defense here. You know, he put up some wise barriers. He fled temptation. He wasn't self-confident thinking, well, I am Joseph and I am not going to sin in this way. Others might do this. Others might struggle with this, but not me. I love God too much. No, he put sensible steps in place. So verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. I mean, it was incessant. It was over and over. She speaks to him, trying to wear him down day after day. And so notice he refuses to even be with her. And even when things come to a crunch, even in verse 11, he doesn't end up with her because he's been careless. Text tells us he was going to attend to his duties. He will not put himself in a place where he is going to be vulnerable. God may allow temptation to come our way, but our responsibility is to find ways to minimize and avoid it. And so think about what that looks like for you. Think about whether that means accountability to somebody else. Think about whether that means somebody else having the password control for your internet. Think about whether that means avoiding being online late at night. Think about whether that means careful boundaries in your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, where you spend time alone and when you do that. Well, there was a moment when the temptation reached its full height. So verse 11, he goes into the house and nobody is there. and she grabs hold of him. There's the same words from her, but this time, did you notice, there's no words from him. Like, words just won't do at this point, so he just runs for it. Sometimes in the middle of this temptation, we just got to run. And sometimes the call is to preach truth to our hearts and resist that way, but there are times when the temptation is so acute, we just got to run. I remember chatting to a student here, they're not here anymore, who was on a bus once late at night, and a girl started chatting to him and was clearly making herself available to him. And he said he got off at the next bus stop and he literally ran for it. And there will always be a place to run. There will always be a place to run. 1 Corinthians 10, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God may allow the temptation to be really intense, but he's with us, even in those fierce temptations. You see, the trouble is not that there isn't a way out. The question is whether we are willing to run there. I think I quoted this example back in the summer, but let me mention it again. A friend of mine had a long history of sexual sin, but he had known God's grace coming in and transforming him and changing him. But he continued to go to recovery groups of others wrestling with the same sin. But he went to this one particular group with other guys, and they were meeting, but they weren't really making progress. And I remember him saying this to me afterwards. They don't really hate their sin yet. You know, they want to be free of it, but they want it without any cost and without any pain. Running costs. Like, it really costs Joseph here, doesn't it? He runs, but he lands up in prison. I mean, how many times did he lie on his bed battling with sort of images or words that were said to him? There's a cost to resisting and running. But let me encourage you, we won't be running forever. Temptation is not forever. One day we will be transformed and be beautiful and look like Christ. And even the temptation and the possibility of temptation is gone. Not just sin is gone, but temptation could not even come anywhere near us. But until that day, we fight by the Spirit of God, growing in hatred for sin, growing in love for God, and willing to flee temptation. So God is with us, even when our situations seem really terrible. And God is with us even when temptation seems overwhelming. And then lastly, God is with us even when faithfulness seems pointless. When faithfulness seems pointless. Because we have to ask, where did Joseph's obedience lead him? And let's be honest with the chapter, it doesn't leave him in a great place. So once he runs, he leaves his cloak there, he has to get out, but the false accusations flow from Potiphar's wife really quickly. She gets the servants on board, she's going to take revenge. Then if you picked up in verse 17, the attractive Joseph is now called the Hebrew slave you brought us. Like, he completely is sort of dismissed now. The cloak is, of course, the damning evidence lying there, and everyone believes her story. Or maybe not everyone, actually, because when Potiphar hears the story, he burns with anger. And some writers wonder whether actually the anger is not directed toward Joseph so much, maybe even his wife. Could be he doesn't fully believe her. Maybe he knows what she's like. Normally in this situation, a slave would be executed, not put in prison. But he's still in prison. He's still behind bars. So here's Joseph. He's been really faithful to the Lord. Despite all the terrible circumstances, despite betrayal, despite slavery, despite fierce temptation, and now his faithful obedience has landed him behind bars. I mean, what's he thinking to himself here? What's he thinking to himself? I mean, I would be thinking, like, obeying God is a total waste of time. I've done my best, and all that's happened is I've got into trouble. I've been in the pit, I've been in Potiphar's house, now I'm in prison. I'm in a worse situation than ever. It is not worth following God. And yet verse 20 says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all else held in prison. I mean, it's just back to what happened, isn't it, as he moved to Potiphar's house. It's the Lord with him. It's faithfully serving, his increased responsibility, it's God's kindness, there's blessing. Guys, let me tell you, faithfulness to God may well lead to difficulty. Joseph does all the right things and he ends up in prison. Don't think obedience guarantees that life will just work out well. It might be the opposite. It might lead into real issues with your parents. might lead into real conflicts with people you're working alongside, real difficulties with people in your flat. But faithfulness to God means that we will continue to obey him even when it seems pointless. And why would we do that? Well, because the Lord is still there. And because the Lord shows him kindness. In verse 21, it says the Lord shows him kindness. It's a lovely Hebrew word, chesed, which means God's never giving up love. That's the love we have from him, never giving up on us. I mean, landing in prison doesn't look at all like God loves him. But God's love is still chasing him, pursuing him, coming after him, still directing him. He's still in God's purposes, even as he stares out of the prison bars. And I really don't know what God is doing in your situation today. I mean, you can come and talk to me on the door as you leave, and you can tell me about your situation. I will have no insight as to what God is up to. God may be doing all kinds of different things, really difficult things. But let me say to you, even if you've experienced rejection or injustice or betrayal or lies spoken against you, or you've known hatred from your family or sexual harassment in the workplace, all of which Joseph knew, God is still working despite the mess. And I have no idea exactly what he's up to and why it needs to be so painful and why it feels like you're looking through the prison bars. But God is not selling you short. God is doing something beautiful, and it will be seen in time. God is with us even when faithfulness seems pointless. You know, on Good Friday, the faithfulness of Jesus looked like it had been pointless as well. Jesus had lived that life of absolute, impeccable obedience to his Father. Go through the Gospels, you will not find Jesus sinning. He just lived this perfect life. He'd faced that barrage of temptations out in the wilderness. You can read about it in Matthew 4. Tempted to give in to his natural desires, tempted to disown God, tempted to make life easy for him. But on all of those things, he stood firm. Each time he resisted. And this is turning point of history. I mean, all the way through history, we've turned away from God. We've turned away from God. We've given in to temptation. Joseph may look really good in this chapter. Joseph is not perfect. Joseph still sinned. Joseph still turned away from God. And every one of us afterwards have made the same mistakes, but never Christ. Now that's the glory of the gospel. Not Christ. Not Jesus. Perfect obedience, impeccable obedience, beautiful obedience, wonderful goodness, absolute, inside and outside, constant in his thoughts, in his actions, in everything. And yet he goes to the cross. Yet it seemed pointless. His obedience seems to have brought him nothing. And so when he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, why would you forsake me when I am faithful? And what comes back from heaven? Nothing, nothing from heaven. No words, deafening silence. Because Christ is rejected as he bears our sin so that we might be welcomed, so that we might have his goodness. So that Christ forsaken by his Father means we won't ever be if we belong to him. Christ being punished unfairly is the very way God has made you righteous this morning. It's the very way he's taken away your sin today. The gospel is not that we are faithful enough so God forgives us. The gospel is that God forgives us and makes us faithful people. We will only fight sin when we know it's been forgiven. When we know he's already paid for it. Have you been forgiven? I mean, maybe you're here today and you've come along with somebody you met in hall this week. You'd never come to church at all. This is all completely new. It feels quite bizarre that you would be in church on this Sunday. But maybe this is God calling you to himself. Maybe he's calling you on a journey to begin discovering who he is. But maybe this is God calling you. This is such an opportunity. Some of you have come to university. So many of us have come and been really sort of stagnant in our Christian lives. And sometimes university and the disruption of this place gives us opportunity to hear him fresh. And we trust that'll be the case. Whichever church you end up worshipping in, if you plug in to see you, this will be the place where God grows you. Where you begin to understand that even when our situations seem terrible, God is with us. And even when temptation just seems overwhelming, God is with us. And even when faithfulness seems pointless, God is with us. Why don't we come to pray before we sing? Let's stand and I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing. God in heaven, some of us can't make a lot of sense of our situation at the moment. There are things about it we would change in an instant if we could. But we thank you that if we know you, that you are with us. We thank you that that temptation that seems to have dragged us down many, many times can be overcome by your grace and by your Spirit. And we thank you that, Lord, faithfulness is, it may seem pointless, but it never is. We thank you that obedience is never wasted. We thank you that it wasn't for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that the gospel is not that you save those who are faithful. We thank you you saved us because Jesus was faithful. And we are so thankful for that this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.